Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship. Today we have part two of a special message preached by Bob DeWay. After Jesus did a mighty miracle, the people who witnessed it asked him to leave. Yet the man who was healed was sent to testify about God's mighty power to deliver. Jesus has the power to change anyone who will come to him in faith. Let's listen.
Now look at Luke 8:37. This portrays the people here in a very negative light. Here's what it says. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. Now listen, it doesn't say why they were afraid. And people can guess why they're afraid, but this is definitely not the same fear that we saw with the disciples. They were in a fear and amazement. Who is this? And they were sort of drawn in to learn more. The disciples all the way through Luke are getting a better and better idea of who Jesus is, his identity. And there's a revelation of his identity going on till they finally at Pentecost totally get it when they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here, this is a different type of fear. There is a fear of believers, which is holy awe, and then there's a fear of unbelievers, of fearsome dread. And this was the latter type. That was the type that they had here. And so, in spite of the great evidence of who Jesus is, they do not respond in faith. They respond in dreadful fear, and they reject him. They don't even think that if Jesus can deliver this man who was the worst person in our community, who was in the worst condition of anybody we knew, if he can deliver him, he can deliver us. He must be God Almighty. Let's learn more. No, they just say, get out of here. We don't even want you in our country. We don't care. Go. Leave. And this becomes, by the way, a foreshadowing of some things that are going to happen in the book of Acts. I keep saying that because I want us to study Luke Acts as what it is, a two-volume work. And there are themes that are begun in Luke that aren't wrapped up till Acts. And so if you don't take it as a two-volume work, you can't interpret it properly. And Luke, is under the Holy Spirit, is a brilliant writer, and he's foreshadowing all the time. You see something like this happen, and you read on, and then you get an Acts, well, oh, the same thing's going on now through the apostles is what went on through Jesus Christ, and it shows the continuing of the work of God. So, also in Luke, seeing a great miracle does not compel people to faith. We were talking in Sunday school about Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in Hades, in torment, says, okay, there's a chasm fixed. I can't get over to paradise or Abraham's bosom. At least let me go back because I have brothers. And they're going to end up here too, unless they repent. So let me go back and I'll tell them, hell is real, repent. Now I'm adding that little detail, but that's what he wanted to do, is to warn them. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't repent, if they don't believe, because they have the scriptures, Moses and the prophet, neither will they if a man is raised from the dead. Foreshadowing the fact that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And foreshadowing that, and as a matter of fact, Jesus was raised from the dead, and most of them did not believe. So in Luke X, signs and wonders verify who Jesus is, but they don't necessarily cause people to believe. I'll talk about that a little bit later in the application. Now let's finish our part of the scripture here, the story that we're in, verses 38 and 39. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. See, that's another sign that this guy was saved. He believed in Jesus. He wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to join the disciples and follow him to Israel to serve him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Here was one of the first missionaries. Huh? Think of that. A guy within a day goes from being an insane, demonized, crazed, wild man, breaking chains from himself, running around naked in the tombs, to being a missionary. Wow. That is amazing. Do you think God has great power? And so the reason Jesus didn't bring him with him was that he left him there to be a witness amongst the Greeks. And so it foreshadows in Acts that the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And here's a little foreshadowing, as Luke likes to do, of a guy bringing the truth about Jesus to some people in a Gentile village. Now, there's some interesting use of the Greek language here to make this even more special. There's a word that in Luke 1:1, Luke used to describe what Luke would do. And it's a word that can be translated to narrate or a narrative. So Luke calls his gospel, using this Greek word, a narrative. Now, in this passage, he uses the root of the same word, only in verb form, for what this guy does, to narrate. So, in a sense, the demoniac, previous demoniac, does what Luke is doing, narrating the mighty deeds of God. Narrating the mighty deeds of God. In orderly fashion, here is what God did. God's saving work is through Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene in Luke 8 in verse 1 through 3 was described as one from whom seven demons came out, and she became a witness of the resurrected Christ. Here's a man from whom many, many more demons left, and he becomes a witness for Jesus Christ. And so there are so many messages to take home here, but at least we should know God can probably use us. Amen. I think he can. If he can use this fellow, he can use us. Now let me give you a little visual demonstration of how great a transformation we're supposed to see happening here. Notice these corresponding parts of the narrative. In verse 27, it says he has many demons. Verse 35, they're gone. In verse 27, he doesn't have any clothes. Verse 35, he's clothed. Verse 27, he's living in the tombs. Verse 39, he's told to return home. He fell down and shouted under the influence of a demon. He sat at his feet like a disciple. He was out of control in verse 29 and in his right mind in verse 35. It couldn't be more impressive. Please understand, it's very powerful. Now, applications and implications. I put implications because some of these are more implications than applications, because the Scripture is calling us, when we study the Scripture and we understand the Scripture, there should be two things that happen. We should understand. Implications are a matter of understanding. Applications are a matter of taking action. Both responses are valid and needed. We should understand the implications, and we should take action based on what God is teaching us. So here's three of those. Because we are the Lord's, we need not fear in dire circumstances. That's an implication of the story of the disciples in the boat. Signs and wonders do not produce faith, and God will save anyone who comes to him on his terms, regardless of their situation. Now let's go to Romans 8:35. It's the first one of these implications. Because we are the Lord's, we need not fear. Here's what it says, Romans 8:35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So the disciples were in the boat with Jesus. The storm was going to destroy them. But because they are loved by the Master, he saved them. And nothing would separate us from his love. Notice verse 38 and 39 of the same passage. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know Jesus Christ, you know his love, you know you're one of his own, he will not allow anything to separate you from His love. The worst thing that can happen is you'll know His love in person. Amen? The worst thing, because it's mentioned there, death, is you'll know His love face to face. But you'll never, ever be outside of His love. And this is another implication of another passage, Romans 8:28, that preceded this one, that said that all things working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So nothing can be so bad as to separate me from the love of God. And that's true for you if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Second application, about signs and wonders. Look at John. Now, remember, those people in that Gentile territory saw an unbelievable miracle of human transformation. And they told Jesus, get out of here, go. They didn't believe Him. They wanted Him out of there. Sin deceives, it hardens, it does terrible things to people. I just thought of an incident in my own life that was like what happened there, but it wasn't as big a thing because it was just somebody not in that kind of a situation. We had a coffee house in the summer of 1972. That was the summer that I was married. And a bunch of us had a coffee house on the corner of Main Street and whatever other main drag through Sheldon, Iowa was. And we were leading people to the Lord and witnessing to them. And quite a number of people were converted that summer. One in particular was a young man from high school who was known by the high school kids as kind of a troubled soul, a loner, hardly had any friends. His life was really kind of in tough shape. That young man came down into our coffee house. It was in a basement under the corner drug. And he met Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he just was changed. He was transformed. And now he had friends because the Christians, we brought him in. We brought him to a church. He asked to be baptized. And the pastor of our church got a letter from the boy's dad. And he says, my son is not allowed in your church. I don't want him to go through the door. I don't want him to read your books. I don't want you to talk to him. I want you and all the people in your church to stay away from my son. He was so angry that his son had found Jesus Christ. And this hard-hearted father would rather have his son tormented, lonely, and rejected by everybody than be a part of the family of God. I'm telling you, sin is irrational. I've seen that other times. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have seen that. Where parents would rather have their kid on drugs than to be converted. Absolutely. I saw that too. About that same year, there was a young lady who got saved in the church. We used to go witnessing when I was at North Central Bible College. And another young lady got saved. And her mother forbade her to go to church. And before she got saved, she was just living the hippie lifestyle, drugs and immorality and everything like that. And her mom said, she had no problem with that, just don't go to church. Okay? So that's really, in a way, how these people responded. Now, to my point here, the signs and wonders. There is a false doctrine that's been propagated in the last 50 years that says that if you don't do signs and wonders, then you're not really preaching the gospel. Okay? There was a book that came out that said that that people aren't going to believe in Jesus unless you're doing signs and wonders. So the first assumption is that the preacher has the power to do all the signs and wonders he wants just at any time. Okay? Just wave your hand, all the sick will get healed, and you'll fall on the floor. You saw it, right, on TV? And all these things will happen, and then people will come to faith. But the fact is, God can do whatever signs He sees fit to do or not do them. That's His business. But it's not true that it's necessary to do signs and wonders for the gospel to be effective, because the fact is, the proof in the Bible is that most of the time, people rejected Jesus, when he did signs and wonders. In John 6, he multiplied the bread. He did a miracle. And by the end of John 6, they all left, and he only had 11 people left that were willing to listen to him or believe him. Okay? And here's what John says about this itself, John 12, 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. People, sin is a hardening, deceiving thing. And it is so bad that we may not think we're as in dire a situation as that guy across the Sea of Galilee, but if our sins remain, we are. Because being tormented like him is only going to last for a lifetime at the worst. But being a sinner facing the wrath of God will go on for eternity unless God does something for us. So what we should see is that we are actually as in desperate situation as that man, but we just don't know it because we don't look so bad. But we need Jesus as bad as he did. We need him to forgive us. And we can't lay out our terms and our conditions. We can't say, okay, you do so many miracles and maybe I'll become a Christian. The atheists like to do that. They like to say, well, this has to happen or that has to happen. Well, God's not going to do it, so I'm not going to believe in him. Faith doesn't come by miracles. Here's where it comes from. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The way God brings grace for salvation is through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it says in Romans 10. And so the reason we preach the gospel every Sunday is that we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And that if I could do more signs and wonders than Oral Roberts, I don't believe it would make you believe. If you could do all the signs and wonders that anybody could ever have done and never preached the gospel, nobody would be converted. Right? But if you don't do any signs and wonders because you just can't, and you preach the gospel because only God can do miracles, I can't do miracles, then God will save the lost. Because there's grace in his word, and that's where faith comes from. So it comes from the word, it doesn't come from signs. So we're going to lay aside that doctrine that says you have to do signs, otherwise people won't become Christian. Now here's what it says. Whoever, this is from the same Romans 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me explain that verse to you. It doesn't just mean uttering words like the Lord. And it doesn't mean repeating a prayer after somebody. Let me tell you what calling upon the name of the Lord. This comes from an Old Testament passage about God's judgment and that God would save a remnant. And so the ones that call upon God to receive the salvation he offers on his terms are the ones who are calling upon the name of the Lord. But what does it mean? The name of the Lord is not an utterance of a phrase. It signifies the person, the nature and attributes of the person described by the name. So calling on the name of the Lord means coming to him, knowing that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. In other words, to call upon the name of the Lord, you need to know this. Jesus Christ is not just the founder of a world religion. Jesus Christ isn't just some religious figure who did some good deeds. He's not like Mother Teresa or Gandhi or Muhammad or whatever religious figures out there. Jesus Christ pre-existed as God and with God. And so when he calmed the sea, he did what God does. And so he's fully human and fully God. So you need to know that because that's part of his nature and person that you're calling upon. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. That makes him unique. And he lived a sinless life, satisfying God's righteous requirements so that he could die on behalf of sinners, that is, in their stead. So when Jesus died for sins once for all, what that meant is that he bore God's righteous wrath and his blood averts that wrath for all who believe. So if you believe on Jesus Christ and trust him, then he brings this justification by faith that you have so that you're no longer under the wrath of God and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. So to call upon the name of the Lord is to come to the Lord as he is and who he is and ask him to have mercy on a wretched sinner that doesn't deserve it. Amen. repent and believe the gospel. Call upon the name of the Lord. God will never cast away anyone who comes on his terms. And it says that right here. John 6, 36 and 37. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. This is right after he did the miracle I was telling you about, of the multiplication of the bread. He says, and yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So he's making it clear that Jesus didn't fail. The fact that he was rejected by those guys over across Galilee, and the fact he's rejected by these bread wanters, so they wanted bread, and he offered them his life, for the flesh and blood, for the life of the world, and they didn't want to come on his terms. Don't set these terms. We will follow you, they said in John 6. We'll even make you king. We think you're the prophet that Moses talked about. We'll follow you. And he said, okay, that's fine. I offer you my flesh and blood for the life of the world. No thanks. No, no. We are not accepting the terms. Well, what happens then is they go away lost. But it isn't a failure on God's part or Jesus' part. All that he gives will come, so there's a remnant. Those ones come. But they're responsible to come because it says, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And so at the end of this section, the disciples serve as models in that regard. Because when they finally discuss this with Jesus, and he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where should we go? Only you have the words of life. Even if those terms seem hard to fathom, eating flesh and drinking blood, even if the terms seem offensive, dying on a cross, what kind of Messiah is hung on a cross? That's a curse. Even if the terms aren't what we think God should do to save people, if we're willing to be like Peter and say, where should we go? Only you have the words of life, and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. He's not going to turn you away. Yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, and it's by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But there'll never be a guy who comes into Jesus and said, all right, I accept your terms. I believe you died for my sins. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Let me come in and sup with you. And Jesus says, no, you're not one of the elect. That's a non-starter, brothers and sisters. Doesn't happen. The one who comes, I certainly will not cast out. So I can say to you, with full authority of Scripture, come. Because Jesus said, come. One more verse. We're talking about this demoniac and being held in bondage. And I'm going to tell you about Satan's bondage that's really worse than what that guy was under. I mentioned a little bit. Here's what it says. Perhaps God may grant them here being the false teachers in Ephesus that Timothy had to deal with, that God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, think about this. These false teachers in Ephesus, they weren't naked. They weren't chained. They weren't running around in the tombs. They weren't howling or being like this bizarre guy out there. They were just ordinary-looking people that were in sheep's clothing. Okay? They're kindly gentlemen. They're wonderful people. And they have a message to tell you. Only the message is false. And according to Paul, these false teachers have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Now, what is Satan's will? It isn't just to make people miserable. It's to keep them in bondage to their own sin. To keep them from God. Satan's will is to deceive everyone. Satan's will is to keep everyone from the cross, everyone from messianic salvation. And the way he keeps them captive to do his will is by feeding them lies that they believe and propagate to other people. Amen. We may have thought that the Gadarene was the worst case scenario, and it's about as bad as you're going to see, but this is as bad or worse because this is an eternal peril. These lies, believing lies, will damn you just as quick as running naked around the tombs. Amen. All right? And so don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. The battle isn't about just demon versus man or deliverances or signs or trying to get the demons out of people. The battle is for the mind. And the battle is about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers that are perfectly sane, perfect gentlemen, articulate, and everything you could ever want, are doing Satan's will. And so what Paul told Timothy was, don't just get into a shouting match. Be gentle, apt to teach, patient when wrong. What Paul was saying, these false teachers are taken captive by Satan. They're doing his will. But you never know. Just plead with them for the truth of the gospel. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. And when he does, they escape from Satan just as much as that Gadarene did. Amen. So I think I'll talk about that when I go down to Barbados to teach on spiritual warfare. I'm going on a trip in November. Pray for me, because the Christians down there asked that we would come down because their churches are being filled with false deliverance teachings. They want us to give them an alternative. How does God set people free? And this is it. He does it through the gospel. Amen. Today, you've heard these words. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent, turn from whatever you are serving, whatever you're doing, go on your own way, and believe. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you work powerfully and that you've demonstrated your mastery over the elements and over the demonic. And Lord, we thank you that you've offered us this great salvation as a free gift. And I pray that today some more will be converted and come to you. And Lord, for those who already know you, may we marvel at who you are and what you've done and how wonderful it is that we know we sit in a loving relationship with you. So we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, again, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure getting into these verses. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.